If you would take the scriptures and turn to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 2, 2 Samuel chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 12, then through chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 12 through chapter 3, verse 11. And this is the word of our God. Now Abner, the son of Ner, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon with the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, "Now let the young men arise and hold a contest before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." So they arose and went out over by count 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth and the son of Saul and 12 of the servants of David. Each one of them seized his opponents by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is in Gibeon. That day the battle was very severe, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was swift-footed as one of the gazelles which is in the field. Asahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. And then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is that you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." So Abner said to him, "Turn to your right or to the left, and take hold of one of the young men for yourself, and take for yourself his spoil." But Asahel was not willing to turn aside from following him. Abner repeated again to Asahel, "Turn aside from me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore Abner struck him in the belly with the butt end of the spear, so that the spear came out his back. And he fell there and died on the spot. And it came about that all who came to that place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. And when the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which is in front of Giah by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. The sons of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became one band, and they stood on top of a certain hill. And Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end? How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely then the people would have gone away in the morning, each from following his brother." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people halted and pursued Israel no longer, nor did they continue to fight anyone anymore. Abner and his men then went through the Arabah all that night. So they crossed the Jordan, walked all morning, and came to Mahanaim. And then Joab returned from following Abner. When he had gathered all the people together, 19 of David's servants besides Asahel were missing. But the servants of David had struck many of Benjamin, Abner's men, so that 360 men died. And they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men went all night until the day dawned at Hebron. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Ammon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. And his second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiam, the son of Abital, the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David at Hebron. It came about while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" And Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and I have not delivered you into the hands of David, and yet today you charge me with a guilt concerning the woman. May God do so to Abner, and more also, if, as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him. To transfer the kingdom of the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. And he could no longer answer Abner, that is Ishbosheth, a word, because he was afraid of him. And that is the word of the Lord to us and is for us. It is good for us and perfect. And what we come to in verse 12 of chapter 2 is Abner wanting power. Here we've already learned that David has become king over just the tribe of Judah, and then Ishbosheth, Saul's son, has been made king over all the rest of Israel, all the other tribes. And here Abner, the commander of what was Saul's army, wants more power. Ishbosheth is basically his pawn, or you might say, to get what he wants. And the rest of chapter 2, then Abner is the aggressor in the whole affair. It is Abner who went forth from Mahanaim to Gibeon, clearly showing that he was on the offensive, and David and his men are active in a defensive position, and that's why they go up to battle, and that's why Abner's men die. 360 men. And what takes place in verses 12 to 32 is not a civil conflict erupting from a chance encounter between these two militia or anything like that, but rather it's Abner's deliberate attempt to impose northern might on David's kingdom, David's Judean kingdom. Abner is on the attack. The whole scene, then if we think in that way, in Abner, and that he's going on the attack, the whole scene with Asahel should not divert our attention away from that. It's important, but it shouldn't divert our attention away from Abner. Verse 12 clearly, as just said, shows Abner on the offensive. His casual remark instigated the 12-on-12 battle in verses 14 to 16. His speech about brotherhood and a tragedy of war, verse 26, was exposed by Joab for what it really was, who retorted that none of this would have happened if Abner hadn't opened his mouth in the first place, as it says in verse 27. As it was, Abner did that. He opened his mouth and lost badly the whole battle, as we see summarized in verses 30 and 31. And since Abner clearly knew that Yahweh had promised David the kingship, he reveals that in chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, Abner knew Yahweh's promises about David. If we go on in verses 17 and 18 in chapter 3, we see he reveals that even more so. His armed resistance yet to that seems baffling. Why would he do that? Why would he go through all this conflict and try to get this power and all these things and try to defeat David and his military if he knew that the Lord had promised David that he would have the whole of Israel and he would be king over all of Israel? But for anyone who looks at humanity and history and understands original sin, it's not really that baffling. It's just perverse. That's what Abner is showing us. Abner's view of all of this was that it doesn't matter what Yahweh says, what he promised. Abner himself can quote the promise. It matters little that David has already been established in Judah. Abner will try to impose his authority. And this is absurd and sinful. But Abner is not that different than any of us, at least in our natural a state away from Christ or apart from Christ. We share in Abner's nature. Even still, we have that sin nature that's still part of us. That harbors sin, stupidity, and perversity, and twistedness. Now, beloved, it's possible to know the truth. Abner knows the truth here. Possible to know the truth, but not embrace the truth. Possible to hold the truth, and yet assault the truth, and even assault the Lord himself. And so Abner ends up as just another antichrist who wants more power. He wants to be king. When we get to chapter 3, Abner quotes God's promises, but he only quotes scripture to support a pro-Abner move. Anything that would help his cause, he quotes that verse or quotes the promises. Abner seeks the kingdom, not because it's a matter of divine promise, but only so that he might attain more power and a better position. Simon the magician was the same way in Acts, if you remember him. And so as servants of Christ, we must be watchful of our acting and living like Abner, even like Simon the magician, just seeking power, seeking to do signs or whatever it is. Now, we may at times only be talking and acting like a Christian just so that we can appear and be seen as such and then live our own way for our own glory. Even faithful preachers of the gospel, ministers who desire to proclaim and make plain God's truth, know that there are times when they are tempted, and they fall into this, and I fall into this sometimes, that we are more concerned with whether God's people are impressed with them, like them, congratulate them, or dote over them, rather than give glory to the Lord for His word. And so Abner is not that far away from any one of us in his actions. But we are called to not be like Abner, and seeking power and position or use God's word for such, but serve Him only because He is our Lord and our Savior. And He might put you then in a place of power and a place in a better position, and yet we aren't to seek it out necessarily in this way, using God's word to help us, just to help us, even when it contradicts the Lord's word in the first place. Let's pray to our God. Our Father, we are prideful people. Well, we saw that with Jacob this morning. And Father, we are people who are often just focused on ourselves, focused on doing what's best for us, even using Your word to better help ourselves and not to do it accordingly to Your word. Not in service to You, the King. Not in faithfulness in response to Your salvation, saving us from our sin, but rather we use that to gain entrance into other places or other things or to have more things or to make what we say is more authoritative than someone else. In many ways besides those, we are prideful and we are like Abner. We quote the promises to make ourselves look better. Lord, let it not be. Let us quote the promises. And let us quote Your word that people would be saved. Let's quote Your word so that we would see people come into the kingdom and that You would be served, You would be glorified, and people would respond in worship and thankfulness to You, the Lord, our God and King. And Father, we are sinners. We have fallen in many, many ways. And yet, thankfully, we have a Savior who is righteous in every way, without sin. And His sacrifice on the cross, the perfect sacrifice for us, taking our place where we deserve the wrath, Your wrath on the cross and on the cursed tree, You receive the curses for us so that we would be blessed. And so, Father, we praise You and thank You for Your glory. Thank You for Your Son and thank You for salvation in Him. That You have brought us into the family of God. You've made us Your children. And now we have all the benefits that go along with that. Being sons and daughters of God. Father, we ask that You would be praised and worshiped now. We ask that You would be with us and strengthen Your servants here to minister for You, to serve You in every regard, in all of life, even as we go from this place this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.